Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I would say the music is good around here today, but it's always good. The Lord has blessed us with that. And I'll say this again, don't take that for granted. I don't know why anybody would want to hear any other kind of music than what we have here. I don't get it. I don't know why anybody would want to listen to rock and roll and put some rock and roll music and say a few Jesus words and then call it Christian music. That's not Christian music. I got saved out of the rock and roll culture of the 70s and 80s. You're not going to fool me by playing rock and roll and throwing some words in there that are supposedly got some kind of religious tone on it. Listen, music speaks about something. Music is not amoral. Music has something to say, you know, just like country music. You lose your dog and your house and your wife and everything. How depressing is that? I want to hear about heaven, amen, and the Lord taking care of me. Praise God for that, amen. Anyhow, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Don't ask me how I get off on this stuff. It just happens. Now, we're going to approach a passage of Scripture tonight that is actually taken from our theme for the last couple of years, which has been I serve and servant of all. So 2 years ago about this time, maybe just a little bit later, usually I sometimes introduce the theme for the coming year based on a lot of times a book that I'll be preaching out of. So almost 2 years ago, it was probably more like in October, November, so I introduced this idea that we're going to be preaching from the book of Mark, and the theme of the book of Mark is about serving other people and about being a servant. So it's amazing that that's kind of what the theme of 1 John was this morning, a love for the brethren and helping other people. And so now 2 years later, close to 2 years, not quite, I preached a message from this passage of Scripture. And don't worry, it's going to be a little bit different. But I preached from this passage of Scripture to introduce the congregation to this idea of being a servant, based on what Jesus Christ said in the Gospels. So now we've been preaching for these last couple of years on the book of Mark, and now we can really see the context based upon all the messages that we've looked at, and we come to the context now of where this passage of Scripture finds us, where Jesus Christ once again sets his disciples down and begins to talk to them about this area of serving. But the way that I want to look at it, maybe that's a little bit different, is I want to remind you of the last message or the last passage of Scripture that we looked at, and we called it a preview of the suffering Savior, if you'll remember that a couple of weeks ago. And Jesus Christ now is headed towards Jerusalem. The Bible said his face is set towards Jerusalem. He understands and realizes in his soul and in his spirit and in his humanity that he is actually headed for the cross of Calvary. That the reason that he came upon this earth was to give his life a ransom for many. But now it has come to this place where for 3 years now or so, a little bit longer, he has been preaching, he has been teaching, he has been leading his disciples, he has tested them, he has taught them. But now and by the way, if you go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, you don't have to go there, but here's what the Bible tells us based upon the Scripture that we're at, that Jesus Christ basically sat down and began to preach to his disciples what was about to take place. The Bible says that he preached to them or taught them what the prophets had to say about the coming suffering that he was about to do. So if you were to go to the Old Testament like we did in that message a couple of weeks ago, you could go to Psalm 22, which is a prophetic psalm of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You could go to Isaiah 52 and 53, where the Bible says that he would suffer and die. You could go to other passages of Scripture of the Old Testament that tell us about the Messiah. And Jesus sits down, and really, on the way to Jerusalem, he expounds up to this his disciples about what's going to take place. And then, I mean, I can't even imagine what he's going through in his humanity, knowing that he's going to be separated from God the Father, that he is going to take upon him the sin of all the world. And when he's preached that, it brings us to our text. So stand with me as we read tonight if you're able to. If you're not, that's okay. And it's really kind of amazing that of all the preaching that he talks them, and just look at verse number 34, just the verse prior to what we're going to read. Here's what Jesus said. And if you have a red letter edition Bible of the words of Jesus, you'll see these are the words of Christ when he says, they're going to mock me. They shall mock him. They shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. That's what he preached to them. And then we find verse number 35, which almost doesn't fit. But yet, this is exactly what takes place. Now, I want you to get a hold of this fact maybe tonight and how we're going to look at it a little bit different. I want to look at it from the point of leadership. Now, what I mean by that, the disciples have been taught but not understanding what's going to actually take place. But even in their heart and in their mind, they are looking out for themselves. And sometimes people think that's what leadership is all about. Trying to get to the, you know what I'm saying? I got to get to the top, man. I got to look out for numero uno. I got to make sure that my place is set here. And that's exactly how we think. But can I tell you, in the Christian life, that is not good leadership. In fact, that's terrible leadership. And when you try to lead like that as a pastor or a preacher, you're headed for disaster. Oh, let me say this. If you try to do that in the business world, believe it or not, you're headed for disaster. Because the Word of God will always tell us the right way in which we're to do. So here's what happens. And James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, but also called by Jesus the sons of thunder, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now remember, the Lord just said, they're going to mock me, scourge me, spit upon me, kill me, and I'll rise the third day. Lord, can I have a question? I have a question. Lord? Yeah, me and John here, me, James and John, we have a question. We would ask that whatever we ask of thee, thou shalt do. And he said in verse 36, well, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, now, I know this may not be in the text, but here's the way I look at it. Because there's 10 other disciples. And they may even been going, yeah, we want to hear this. And here's what they ask. Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand, on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. We want to make sure we have our place. I mean, I don't know. I can't even fathom this. But it's like, yeah, we know what you said, and we know these things you said. But you've also preached about the kingdom of God is at hand, and so we don't know what all this means. It's going to happen. This scourging and spitting and all this and dying. We're not sure about that. And Peter, you know, he said, "Oh Lord, I'll go to the death for you. I'll go all the way with you." Well, we got a request. Can one of us sit on the right hand and one on the left? You see what they're doing? They're looking to solidify their place, if you would. They're trying to make sure that their leadership is going to be what they want it to be. Verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And he is talking about the suffering that he is actually going to endure. Could you do that? And they said, we can. Now, I don't know if you find this as sad and amusing at the same time as I do, but they're like, oh yeah, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And by the way, Jesus Christ, by this time, not telling them, would know that James would be beheaded by Herod. that John would eventually be exiled on the Isle of Patmos, basically tarred and feathered and left for dead. And it was all because they were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were leaders, if you would. But by this time when this happens, they're leading in the right way, not in the way that they thought they should lead. And he said to them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But then he says this, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And now, verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they begin to be much displeased with James and John. Now, why were they much displeased with James and John? Because they didn't think of it first. Now, I'm serious. Well, why didn't we think of this? Jesus called unto them, and this is where he's going to begin to preach about real leadership. And he's going to be able to teach us tonight about what it really means to be a leader. And Jesus called unto him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, fellas, you're looking at this like the world looks at it. You're looking at this like the Gentile courts would look at this. You're looking at this idea of leading and being in charge and being on the top. You're looking at it at the wrong perspective. You're looking at it from a world's perspective. You're not looking at it as a child of God. You're not looking at it as a real spiritual leader. You're not looking at it like a church member should be looking at leadership. You're looking at it like Carl Icahn or Donald Trump or somebody that'll do whatever they have to do to get to the top and then tell everybody how great they are and how great they were to get there. Stay with me now. Here's what Jesus Christ says to us and to his disciples. But so shall it not be among you. Hey, time out. We're not playing the world game. And then if we were to go to the book of what John would later say, listen, John, one of these guys right here, John, the guy that wrote 1 John that we're preaching from right now, said the world will hate you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, they are not of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, John's attitude and demeanor and leadership skill has all changed now by the time you get to the book of 1 John. And Jesus says, but it so shall it not be among you. If you want to be a great leader and you want to be great among God's people and great among God and not what the world would call great, but what God would call great, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So I might call this message tonight, correct type of leadership. Correct type of leadership. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the book of Mark and how we have studied and preached through it over these last several years and what you've taught us from it. But Lord, it doesn't take away from the theme of this book, which is this, serving other people, leading others in a correct way, not in a worldly way or what the world might call great or successful. But Lord, successful and greatness in your eyes is totally different. Leading the right way would be totally different than what the world would perceive as great. So I pray tonight that once again we might be reminded of our leadership and how we're to lead and how we're to serve. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a man whose name is Bob Russell. And Bob Russell is not an independent Baptist, but rather he is a Presbyterian, I believe. And he pastored at that time the largest what I'm just telling you in worldview, you know, the largest, quote, church in America, and it was in Louisville, Kentucky, and it was about 12,000, had about 12,000 members. After he went off the scene, as he was making a transition, he wrote this book called The Transitional Power, or The Transition, or something like that. But if you're ever interested in it, you can just go look up the name Bob Russell. And it's funny, it'll make you cry, it'll make you laugh. And it was a book about when he came to a place in his life when he realized, even at an early age, that it was going to be time for him one day to transition from being the pastor to letting someone else take his place. And then in that book, he began to talk about some of the transitions that you find in the Word of God, like Moses, who was a very great leader and a very great man. And then you find out that Moses, even though he was one of the greatest leaders that's ever been found in the history of mankind, not just in secular history, but in all of history, Moses would be a great man of leadership. And you'll find in the Word of God that it says this about Moses, that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth, but yet he had great power with God. But it came the day when Moses realized that he was going to pass off the scene and that he was going to have to transcend his, make a transition of his leadership to someone else. And we know that man was Joshua. And it wasn't Moses that led the children of Israel into the promised land. It was Joshua that led the children of Israel into the promised land. And so there is a transition from Moses from Moses to Joshua. There's another one in the Bible that the Bible talks about that was a great transition. In fact, Daniel Ligon spoke about it this morning in men's prayer, and that was the transition between the great king David the king, to his son Solomon. And even though David had in his heart to build the temple, he had a desire, the prophet Nathan told him, because that he was a man of war and a man of blood, that God said he would not be able to build the temple. So David did what God allowed him to do, and that was to prepare the material and to get the gold and the cedar and all the things that was going to have to be accomplished or to be accumulated, so that when there was a transition from David to Solomon, that Solomon would be able to continue on the work of God. And what's amazing about that is you'll read the first part of Solomon's life when he comes on the scene, and he is very humble. He is very contrite. His heart is right with God. He realizes that the only reason that he is in this place of leadership is because of his father David. And he goes on to become a very powerful king, so to the place that Israel was at their apex, if you would, in the world's eyes under Solomon, and the temple was built and thousands of sacrifices were made, and people looked at Solomon in such a way that it's like, God has blessed him. The Queen of Sheba came literally and passed out when she saw what was taking place. She looked at Solomon's servants. She looked at all those that sat at his table and ate, and the Bible says there was no spirit in her. Now, if you don't know what that means she passed out. It was so overwhelming, she just couldn't believe it. So there was a transition there. And while Moses is a great example of leadership and a transition to Joshua, and David is a great mentor or a great example of leadership to go from himself to Solomon, and there's other transitions in the Bible. We could talk about the Apostle Paul and how he made a transition and how he trained men and such as this. But can I say to you very boldly tonight, a greater leader as Moses was, and a greater leader as David was, there's never been a greater leader than Jesus Christ. There's never been a greater teacher than Jesus Christ. There's never been a greater preacher than Jesus Christ. And there's never been a greater teacher of a transition, if you would, of leadership, as it was that Jesus Christ and what he teaches right here to his disciples. Because the bottom line is if you think about this, Jesus Christ is on his way to the cross. He is going to die. He's already said that. He's going to be placed in a borrowed tomb, and it's going to be borrowed because he only needs it for days and three nights. He's going to come out of that tomb victoriously over the death and over the grave, over hell, over Satan. He's going to put his foot on Satan, and Satan has no control over that. But when he is here in the Gospels and teaching his disciples, he is teaching them what we better learn, and that is this. If we're going to transcend to be the leader that we should be, then it's going to be not the way the world looks at it, but it's going to be the way God looks at it. And when you think about this transition that is about to take place, Jesus Christ, very shortly after his death, burial, resurrection, and then he's going to ascend, where the Bible says, after 40 days, he will ascend to heaven and he will sit on the right hand of God the Father. And there the Bible says he makes intercession for you and I. But Jesus Christ also, it is to be understood, that he died for the institution of the church. And that's what he's building here with these men. And you think about these guys. They did not have a lot of education. They were mostly fishermen. They were a tax collector. There was no great minds, if you would. But there was men who had been taught with Jesus Christ. Now, when you get in the book of Acts, you'll find this, that there were people that were astounded of what they believed and how they preached and the power of God was upon them because they had been with Jesus Christ. And this is one of those teachable moments that Jesus Christ is teaching them on how to transcend, if you would, from being a fisherman to fishers of men to actually going to be the leaders of that church in Jerusalem. Now, can I tell you that Jesus Christ did not choose James or John to be the next pastor of the church at Jerusalem? He actually chose probably the hard-headedest of them all, and the Lord does stuff like that sometimes. He chose Peter. He would give that over to Peter, and he would say to Peter in John 21, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, well, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter, who would very shortly deny the Lord, is going to be really the next pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't mean that James would not be used greatly in the kingdom of God. It does not mean that John would not be used greatly. Oh my, John, what a great brother he is. But you know what? These two guys, James and John, would go from the sons of thunder to the one who laid on the breast of Jesus Christ, and the Bible would say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that's totally contrast. You know, that's what Jesus Christ does if we'll learn from him and lead in the correct way. So there's a transition that is about to take place here. Jesus is about, humanly speaking, to go off the scene. He's going to leave these guys in charge. And so they go, hey, Lord, I got a request for you. Can I sit on the right hand and my brother sit on the left hand? And Jesus Christ basically said, time out. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it should be among you. Now, I will tell you this about these fellows that I like. They were men who had great ambition. And I like that. I like people who have ambition. Not people that just sit around and think that the government owes them something, or they sit around and wait for a job to fall in their lap, or they just sit around and do their own thing. No, these guys, literally, they were men of ambition. And here's what they're thinking. Hey, when the victory's won and the triumph is complete, I want to make sure that I've got my spot. Now Jesus has to say, well, what you need to understand is you need to let me elevate you. What you need to do is have a spirit of humility and a spirit of humbleness, and I'll place you in the place you're supposed to. But what it does show to me is they at least had some inclination of some ambition. After all, they had left everything to follow Jesus Christ. They were a part of the inner circle of Jesus Christ. They were actually the ones that had seen the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. So surely the Lord would grant them that we'd have a prominent place in his kingdom. You know, that's how people think. That's how people think. And here's what they said. We want to, in thy glory, verse number 37. And can I tell you, by this time, there's not a whole lot of people who believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, you remember when he took them up on the mountain there, and he took them there to Caesarea Philippi. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. And when he got them up there, he said to them, whom do men say that I am. And so Peter, the spokesman, said, well, some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're Jeremiah. I mean, think about that. You think about those two prophets right there. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet and Elijah was the fire-breathing prophet. That's two totally different people. You can't get any more different prophets than Jeremiah and Elijah. Elijah, he was just willing, and John and James, you know, remember they went to a town and they rejected the message, they rejected the gospel, and remember what James and John said to Jesus? Hey, Lord, can we just call fire down and have them? And the Lord said, you don't know what you're asking. That's not the spirit that we need to be of. And then you have Jeremiah, who was crying all the time. Weeping prophet. Read the book of Lamentations. Read the book of Jeremiah. They throw him in a pit. They hated him. They didn't want anything to do with him. But yet Jeremiah cried over the nation of Israel and begged them to move back to God, showing them if they didn't do it, they were going to go into captivity. And exactly what Jeremiah preached came to pass. Some people think you're Jeremiah. Some people believe that you're Isaiah. Some people believe you're that prophet. What did that mean? That means that Moses had said, one day there's going to be a prophet likened to me. He's going to rise up. He's going to have miracles. That was Jesus Christ. Moses was talking about the Messiah would come on the scene. And Jesus then looked at his disciples. He said, okay, that's what everybody's saying about me, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he said this. Now don't be telling anybody that. Is that not what happened? When they were on the Mount Transfiguration and Moses showed up and Elijah showed up and the glory of God shone before them and they're coming down the mountain. Remember what Jesus said? Now don't tell anybody what you just saw until after the resurrection. What's the point? The point is at this time, there's not a whole lot of people that believe Jesus Christ is who he said he is, even after all the miracles, even after the feeding of the 5,000 several times, even after the lepers being cleansed and the dead being raised back to life. All of these things they wanted, but a lot of them just wanted it so they can get a fish meal out of it, not because they could trust in Jesus Christ. And so these men... Let me say this. We all know, according to the Scripture, that there's a coming a day when Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And that's what they were looking at here. They were not looking at the suffering Messiah. They were not looking at the death, the burial of Jesus Christ. They didn't put this all together until after Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But after he came out of the grave and after he showed himself to them, the light came on, if you would. And they realized that the millennial kingdom, as they looked at it and as the Jews looked at it, was later on down the line that God had a plan. And that was that the gospel might be preached. And Jesus Christ would say things like this. Not I'm going to set up my kingdom next week, but he would say this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Preach the word. Paul would say, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You see, my friend, we don't live in the millennial reign. We live in the age of grace. We live in the gospel age. We live in the time when people can have their sins forgiven if they'll trust the gospel. If they'll repent of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior. No. James and John, man, they're going, hey, we need to make sure our place is settled in the kingdom. And we know, and while we know there's a coming a day like that, it's a different plan according to what they thought about. Now, I'm just telling you, these men were ambitious because what they were looking for, they wanted to be top dogs in the kingdom. And so here's the thing that we looked at probably the first time through this message, and that was this. If you go to another gospel, you'll find that it was actually their mother that was making the request. And you know, the book of Mark is seen through the eyes of Peter. And so when Peter is writing this, he doesn't even mention that. Probably didn't want to embarrass those two fellas. One of them's already dead, and the other one is a good friend of his. So we just won't put that part in there about mom actually saying, you know, can you imagine this little Jewish woman, you know,
my boys in. I want my boys to be in the... I want one of them to sit on the right hand, and I want the other one to sit on the left hand. You know how they are. They've left everything to follow you. Now, if you can't see that, I can. But they were ambitious. Here's the problem with their ambition, though. Their ambition only considered themselves, and it never considered anybody else. Now, my friend, if you're going to be a leader among people, among men, if you're going to be a leader, I'll tell you this. You say, well, I'm not a man. I mean, if you lead a Sunday school class of three-year-olds, and all you think about is yourself, it's not going to go good. Because those three-year-olds are already just thinking about themselves. Because that's kind of what they do when they're three or four or whatever. And if they're girls, there's a lot of drama that is involved in that. And so notice what Jesus Christ, let's be reminded of what he told them. Now listen, I don't want to be repetitive, but in verse 33, he's telling them, we're going up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, they shall condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles, mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, kill him, and third day he'll rise up. And they're going, Lord, can I get first seat in the kingdom? They just couldn't get away from thinking about themselves. Now here's what I love about the Lord and his leadership and how he did things. And here's this. He didn't try to correct their complete misunderstanding of future events because he understood it wouldn't be long they would totally understand what he'd been trying to tell them. They stood up there in that upper room, and the Bible says that the Lord changed basically the Passover to the Lord's Supper, gave them instructions, goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he basically says, fellas, can you pray with me for a little while? And they're sleepy and they're tired and they're asleep. And the next thing you know, a group of people have surrounded Jesus Christ and the disciples led by the traitor Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, Jesus Christ was so common and such a common looking man and fit in within society that Judas had to say, when we get there, I'll point him out by kissing him. And Jesus Christ says, you come out tonight with swords and staves? Why come you didn't do anything when I was preaching in the temple? And old Peter, who's half asleep, jumps up and goes, whack! Pulls his sword out and whacks off the ear of one of the guys. Like Peter's like, yeah, I'll show you. And Jesus just reaches down, picks up the guy's ear whose blood's coming out all of the side of his head. Because if you cut your ear off, you're going to bleed. And Jesus just like, sticks it back on the side of his head. The blood clears up and he said, Peter, knock it off. Did you not hear what I said to you earlier about what's about to take place? Do you not understand that I'm teaching you how to lead? Listen, serving others, going to the cross, dying for other people, paying the sin debt for all mankind. Listen, Jesus Christ wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. He was thinking about the mass humanity of mankind. And it is amazing to me that people claim to be saved and they can't even go to the house of God and serve God. Oh, I'm too tired. I can't go. I got this. I got that. Oh, it's just like this. And yet Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died for you. And you're whining about your ailments or whatever it might be. Come on, I'm telling you, it's because we're too selfish and we only think about ourselves and we're not leading in the right way, because a true leader is going to be thinking about other people. He had already tried. Remember, this is not the first time that this has come up. Go back to chapter 9 just very quickly and look at verse number 33. Now let me give you the context of this. They're walking to Capernaum. And Capernaum was the place where Peter's mother-in-law lived. It was where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. It was where he really did the first miracle in the synagogue, and he healed the guy with a withered hand, which was right across the street, right in the same vicinity of where Peter lived. And so they're headed to Capernaum, and while they're headed to Capernaum, the disciples are arguing among themselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now you get over to where we're at, and you got James and John asking Jesus Christ to let them be first in the kingdom. And they're arguing with each other about who's the first in the kingdom. So when they get to Capernaum, Jesus said, so what are you guys talking about back there? I heard y'all having a conversation. And they're like, not nothing. Hey guys, you've been following Jesus Christ for 3 years. He knows everything you're saying. And they were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And he said in verse number 33, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? And they held their peace. They didn't say anything. They shut up. And the reason is because they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And you know what? Basically they did what? Kind of like we do today. Preacher, you don't understand. I'm a businessman, and I'm just telling you, that's not the way it works in the corporate world. That's not the way it works. I'm talking about in the God's world. Now listen, you place yourself under the authority of the Scriptures, and you do things the way God would have you to do them. Guess what? All these things shall be added unto you. See, God's people need to be putting first the kingdom of God. And then God will take care of all these other things. James and John, now listen, what they're doing here is they're using the imagery of what they know about the Gentiles and the court system and the Roman system. And we understand a little bit about the Roman system because the Roman system is very similar to our system. Not completely, but there's a lot of similarities in our court system that there was to the Roman system. I have always been fascinated by law. Lawyers and law and the court system and how things are done. And I'm going to tell you, I had a desire in my own heart to be a lawyer. I was going to school. I was taking the pre-stuff that you would have for law. I love this kind of stuff. I don't like to be sued. But if I'd be a mean lawyer. No, that's not right. That's the imagery that they were using. The Roman court system. They understood it. The politics, and all of that. And you know what they're saying is we want to be on top. And really, James and John is doing nothing more than using the imagery of the Gentile court system, which, by the way, is still a lot today that is based on favoritism and political favors and such as this. You scratch my back, I'll scratch mine. Like you're going to say to Jesus Christ, now, Lord, we can do you a great job there in the kingdom. And what they're thinking is we want to be in charge and we want to tell everybody what to do, because that's what the honor of the Roman system is, and that's kind of like what the Roman our system is today. Now, we have a system in America that's different than the sense that we have the three branches of government. But when you have some guy that sits in the White House and thinks he's the dictator, you're outside of the system that we have created. But you understand people like the power. They like to tell people what to do. And the honors of God's kingdom are not gifts. You know what? The honors in God's kingdom are different than this. God will reward you based on what you do and with the attitude you do it. And he's a better judge than any court system in the world. And so while these men were ambitious, and while there's nothing wrong with being ambitious, here's what we have to learn tonight. Ambition has to be tempered with the truth of God's word. And the greatness in God's kingdom is not based on power and prestige. Here's what the greatness in God's kingdom is based upon. Listen to this. Serving other people. Well, that's just totally different. Exactly. And when you understand the word greatness, when it says, we'll be great among you, and Jesus said, he took a child in the midst of them and said, whosoever receive one of such a children in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. You get over here to Mark chapter 10 in our text here, and he said, let me make sure I got it. Verse number 43, but so shall it not be among you. Now listen, but whosoever will be great among you, whosoever will be great among you, you know what that means? Great among you means a person who has achieved importance or distinction in a field used to express acceptance, approval, and admiration.
God said, God says this, it's not the Gentile courts that you need to manifest yourself after. You need to understand that when you serve other people, that becomes greatness in God's eyes. Now that's totally opposed to the world system. So basically Jesus said, I can't answer that request. You're totally out of bounds. He reminds them about the world's attitude about it, how they're accounted to rule. And the idea of accounted to rule in verse number 42 is the idea that a person thinks himself worthy to rule over other people. And people think they are. They think they're great. But they think greatness is ruling over other people. That's what they think is great. They think that's what's successful. God says, fellas, and he says this, church, that's not the way it works with God. Amen. You want to count yourself great? Yes, sir. Then go serve somebody else. And that's weird, isn't it? In the eyes of the world? Absolutely. Now, they arbitrarily thought they could just do as they please. And Jesus said among his disciples, this is not the case. So he could not accept what they were saying. But he did say this. Let me tell you the requirement for great leadership. You want to be a leader among people? You want to be a leader in your job? You want to be a leader in the business world? You want to be a leader in a Sunday school class? You want to lead a bus route? You want to lead a people into battle, so to speak? You want to lead that kind? You want to be that kind of leader? Here's what Jesus said. Okay, if you want to do that, if you want to be the chiefest, verse 44, you got to be a servant to other people. And he says, by the way, the greatest example of that is this. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's why Jesus Christ came. Now, you know what God said about Jesus Christ? He said, there's no greater name in heaven and in the earth that at the name of Jesus Christ, listen to this, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So the man who became sin for us, who knew no sin, is the greatest of all. He's the greatest of all, yet he was the servant of all. Amen. And people don't get it today. You want to be great? Serve other people. The standard of greatness in leadership in the kingdom of God is the standard of serving other people. Now listen to this. In the days to come, James and John would go through much suffering. They would go through much ridicule. We know, and I've already mentioned this, but John, who wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, would be tarred and feathered and left for dead on the Isle of Patmos. But yet it would be on the Isle of Patmos that Jesus Christ would come to John and say, hey, John, I'm going to give you a revelation. I want you to write this down. And he gives us the book of the Revelation. Wow. You want to know about end times? Don't read the horoscopes. That's from the devil. And the devil will always lie to you. You want to know what's going to happen in the end? Read the book of the Revelation. I was saying in the Sunday school class this morning, I heard a preacher say one time, yeah, I don't preach from the book of the Revelation. Why? You're an idiot. God didn't give it to us not to preach it. Sorry, I went that word again. But I didn't use the S word. At least I said idiot. Instead of stupid. So I'm getting better, amen. Kinda, sorta. What do you mean you wouldn't preach the Revelation? John was on the Isle of Patmos. You want to know about trouble in the church? Read the first couple of chapters of the book of the Revelation. It'll tell you how to get things straightened out. You want to read about the rapture? Read about chapter 4 when they're called up to heaven. You want to read about what God's going to do to the nation of Israel and all those who hate the nation of Israel? You want to read that? And somebody ought to maybe read that and realize that if you oppose Israel, Iran, you oppose God. And America, if you oppose Israel, you oppose God. And so read the Revelation.
And so these men would go through great suffering. It would be, James would be beheaded. And when Herod saw in the book of Acts that cutting the head off of James pleased the people, he was going to take Peter next. And he puts Peter in prison, and Peter wasn't even worried about it. He takes his shoes off, he lays down and goes to sleep like he's not even worried about it. And the angel comes and has to wake him up and say, "Peter, come on." "Okay." And he comes out and he goes to the house there, and they're the church is meeting and they're praying for Peter, and Rhoda comes to the door, a little girl comes to the door, and Peter goes, "Hey, Rhoda, let me in. It's Peter." She runs him back to the house, Peter's standing at the gate. And they're like, "Yeah, right." They're in there praying for Peter to be released. God's released him, and they're questioning Rhoda. Maybe she was blonde, I don't know. So they finally came, and they go, "Oh, yeah, Peter. Had to be woken up. You put me in prison, I won't be asleep. I'll have my shoes on waiting, hoping somebody will let me out." They would go through great suffering. But do you know that if we look back today, we would say, man, they were great leaders. Why were they great leaders? Because they were first in the kingdom? No. Because they served other people. They preached the gospel. They did whatever God told them to do. James, again, would be beheaded by Herod. John would be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They would suffer. You see, the standard for greatness in God's kingdom basically is this: service. The basic trouble in the human is that men want to do as little as possible and get as much out of it as they can. Do you know today in our society, people look at people as being great on how many people serve them? If a bunch of people serve you, you know, and people are waiting on you hand and foot and serving you, you know, and you working, you got a secretary and you got a personal assistant. I got a personal assistant. It's called an iPhone. But people, they got this, and all these people serving them, waiting on them, cooking their meals, and they're going, "Wow, they're great." No, not really. Greatness is the person who gets up and goes down to the nursing home and visits people. Greatness is sharing the gospel with somebody, because if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. Greatness is teaching three-year-olds. The greatest of all the people in the church are those who work in the nursery. They're much higher than I am. And I pastor the church. I get to preach the gospel. Working over there, I'd rather preach. Every time one of those number pops up, I'm going, "Oh boy, there, yeah, 22. I don't know who 22 is, but they sure get a lot of attention. Jesus Christ is the greatest example because He came to serve. I want to serve Him. His greatest service was that He gave His life a ransom for many. You know, it cost Him His life to bring men from their sins into the love of God. And greatness in the world's eyes is having many servants, but greatness in God's sight is serving others. You know, the world looks at position and power as something that everybody should achieve. And the only thing it leads to is pride. But God looks at the humble, and He lifts him up. And I think one of the greatest examples of that is Moses. Moses was basically raised in the house of Pharaoh, really, to be a king. And the Bible said he chose rather to suffer the affliction with his own people than to achieve great riches in the kingdom of Egypt. And he eventually goes out to the backside of a desert, and for 40 years he was very content on being a shepherd and watching sheep and having a family. And then God came to him and said, "Moses, I want you to go to Egypt." Basically, Moses said, "Well, I can't do that." And God said, "Yeah, you can. You're exactly the guy I'm looking for." "Well, Lord, I'm just a shepherd out here." "Exactly." Then I think of David, because I've used Moses and David as an example. David, the ruddy little boy who watched the sheep. But listen, when his father told him, "Now, David, you're in charge of these sheep," he took it very seriously. He took it so seriously that he stood out there and he worked on that sling, man.
He practiced that. You can't hit a bear in the head, and you can't hit a lion in the head, and you can't hit a giant. I don't care if he does have a big old head. That guy had a big head, but he sunk that thing right in the center of his head. You know why? Because he's practicing out there. Get his rocks out there, watching those sheep. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe he had them probably all named. And he'd run out, and he would. And then one day, he's out there watching the sheep, and a bear comes and grabs. And you can just see David. Here he is. Oh, my, this is my father's sheep. And he runs after that bear, and that bear might have turned around and looked at him. And David took aim with that slingshot, and he hit that thing. He hit that bear right in the head, and that thing fell over and was stunned. And David went up there and cut that bear, took that lamb, and brought it back. Hey, there wasn't nobody out there to see that. He did that because he was the shepherd boy. He did that because that was his father's sheep. He did that because that was the right thing to do. And God said, oh, now there's a guy I can use. And you can imagine that David, the day he becomes king over all of Israel, he probably is like, I can't believe this. You know why? Because somebody that can't believe it, that's who God uses. I remember when I was in Bible college, I sat by this guy, and we were sitting there, and he goes, yeah, I'm really good. Now, this is, you can't make this stuff up when I tell you a story like this. And I'm like, well, I'm really bad. He said, yeah, my pastor thinks that one day I'll pastor a church probably of 5,000 or 6,000 people. I said, man, I hope God just gives me few sheep in the wilderness. That guy's not in the ministry today. Because God doesn't use that kind of people. He can't use those kind of people. But he can use the humble. He can use the contrite. He can use the brokenhearted. He can use the little shepherd boy out in the field who goes, I'm just doing what God told me to do. Let me tell you something. You will never be a leader unless you become a great follower. Because the greatest of all leaders were the best of the followers. Absolutely. What did David do? Whatever you want me to do, Saul. Well, here, let me put this stuff on you. No, I've not proved it. Let me just use my slingshot. But who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he goes out there, a little bitty fella, and old Goliath just starts laughing. Who am I, dog? And David's like, I'll show you a dog here in a minute, buddy. Hey, I read the Bible different than you do, maybe. I don't know. That's what he said. Do you know everything in this world is about me, myself, and I? Steve Jobs, who created Apple, did a very good marketing tool by making the iPhone and the iPod and the iPad. What an ingenious thing. A marketing tool for him to say, hey, it's all about you. Jesus works a little bit different. He said, it's not about me. It's about those that I serve. You want to be a great leader? Serve other people. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, in a very practical way, maybe tonight, I want you to just think about how you serve other people. I can't remember who made the quote. I can't not remember. It's right on the edge of my thought process. But the quote goes something like this. You will never really be great in the kingdom of God until you do something for somebody who can't do anything back for you. And if I can find the quote, I'll give credit to who it is, because I didn't say that, I read that, but I thought, boy, that is true. You can never really be great
in the kingdom of God until you can actually do something for somebody else that can never repay what you did for them. That's serving other people. Now, Jesus Christ is the greatest example because, folks, I couldn't do anything to pay for my sin debt, but Jesus could. And He did that for me. And I'm saved by the grace of God, so I should be willing to do for others that which they cannot give back. And that's great. That's greatness in the kingdom of God. Father, I pray tonight that we would... I mean, the theme has just been all day about serving others and loving the brethren and doing for others. And I pray that we might tonight really search the heart of God on how we could help other people. And Lord, we know this. The greatest thing we can do for somebody is to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just the gospel. Here's what Jesus Christ did for you. To tell that to somebody else is very great in the kingdom of God, because that's the only thing that will save their soul. So I pray tonight, Lord, if there's anyone here that's unsaved, or Lord, there might be here people here tonight that really they've only been thinking about themselves and not about other people. And I pray, Lord, that we might look at what You told the disciples, and by speaking to them, You're speaking to us. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Page 99, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in